Hear these words from the prophet Jeremiah, who sent these from Jerusalem to the exiles, to the elders, to the priests, to the prophets, to all the people that Nebuchadnezzar had taken away into captivity and into exile from Jerusalem into Babylon. Jeremiah writes for God and says, "For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. And then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me." It's the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today we are continuing our series of messages whereby we are looking at very familiar passages of Scripture that many times can be misread or misunderstood or distorted, as we're calling it. And the passage you heard just a moment ago is the one we want to focus on today, and it's one that you find on all kinds of stuff, right? I mean, you find it on wall art and wall decor, home decor, coffee mugs and t-shirts and just all kinds of things. You find this this passage from Jeremiah 29:11 that says, "For surely I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future with hope." And it's a great verse. It is a warm and fuzzy verse. It is a feel-good, hope-filled verse. But it's one that many times, if we're not careful, can easily be distorted. It can easily be taken out of context. Let me give you an example. If you overhear me tell my 15-year-old son that, "Hey, I am going to buy you a new car," okay? Those are my words to a specific person in a specific situation, right? But if you overheard that and you didn't know that I was speaking that to my son, you overheard it, you might think it was for you. And you might say, "Hey, Ken, you're going to buy me a new car?" No, that's not what I said. That wasn't to you. That was to a specific person. If you recorded it and you played that in front of a bunch of people and said, "Hey, Ken is telling everyone, Ken is promising everyone that he's going to buy you, all of you, a new car." That's not it. I'm not Oprah Winfrey. I'm not buying people a new car. Okay? All right? You're taking my words out of context, are you not? Because what I did was I told a specific person, my son, in a specific situation, I would buy him a new car. Now, the truth be told, I have not said that to him, and I will not say that to him because it's not going to happen. Okay? But if I told my son I'd buy him a new car, again, that would be to a specific person in a specific situation, regardless of what you heard or what you were told. See, if you take me out of context and you start applying that promise to other people, in essence, you're deceiving them, aren't you? The same is true when it comes to Scripture. And it's why I've said throughout the series that when reading Scripture, it's important to understand the context. Who was it written by? Who was it written to? What's the situation? What's going on around it? What comes before it? What comes after that passage? Because it's important to understand the context. So what's the context of Jeremiah 29:11? Well, verse 1 of 20 of this chapter, 29 verse 1, tells us. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem. So who wrote it? Jeremiah, not a trick question there, okay? Now the prophet Jeremiah, he's writing these words. He's prophesying 600 years before Jesus. He is living in the nation of Judah there in Jerusalem. Now, at this time, Israel had been split into two kingdoms. If you know a little bit of the backstory, Israel had been split into two kingdoms about 400 years prior to this, okay? Israel was the name of the northern kingdom. Judah was the name of the southern kingdom, all right? Now, I got a little map that'll help you maybe visualize it a little bit. But the Assyrians, who were the bullies in the land not long after the kingdom had split into two, decide that they're going to just take out the northern kingdom of Israel. So they wipe out Israel, the northern kingdom, in 722 B.C. Judah, however, was spared. They kind of work a deal and kind of preserve their autonomy, although they really weren't. But they're not wiped out. Now, in 586, the new bullies on the block are the Babylonians. And they said, "Well, you know what? nope, we're going to take you out. And so they take out the kingdom of Judah. They destroy the temple there in Jerusalem. They take many of the prominent leaders and prominent citizens of Judah into captivity, into exile in Babylon. So this is the time period that Jeremiah is writing. Now, before the Babylonians sacked Jerusalem, right, Jeremiah basically had two messages, neither of which the people liked, okay? Now, it's kind of like when your parents tell you to stop doing something that you like, that you have fun doing. Like when you know, your mom tells you, don't go play in the creek, or stop playing in the creek. What do? You keep playing in the creek because it's fun. Okay, even though your mom says if you keep playing in the creek, this is what's going to happen. There's going to be consequences to it. But you know what? It's fun. You like doing it. What do? You continue to play in the creek. And yeah, there are consequences later on. Now, can you tell I'm speaking from experience? Okay. Well, Jeremiah tells the Hebrew people to stop. To stop following false gods. And, you know, to turn back toward God. To repent. All right. Or there are going to be consequences. He also tells them, hey, we might as well just surrender to our enemies. Now, again, another message the people did not want to hear. All right. But why does he tell them to do this? Because he could see the handwriting on the wall. He knew, hey, the Babylonians are coming, and you know what? There's no reason for us to resist. Okay? It's not going to be pretty if we do. And so this is Jeremiah's message, okay, to the people prior to the Babylonians, right, as they're coming. People don't want to hear that. Okay? They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear to repent. They don't want to surrender. And so all the while, Jeremiah is proclaiming this, encouraging the people to do these things. Others, false prophets, all right, were giving the people false hope. Because that's what false prophets do, right? False prophets give false hope to people. And so the false prophets come along, and they say, hey, you know what? Don't listen to Jeremiah. He don't know what he's talking about, okay? Babylon's not going to conquer us, okay? They're not going to win. God is on our side, so, you know, let's buck up, let's resist. Nothing bad's going to happen to us. Well, in 605 B.C., the Babylonians, they carry off the first wave of captives to exile, to Babylon, and that includes, like, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? They're carried off into captivity. And you'd think the people would start to listen to Jeremiah, but they don't. They continue to listen to the false prophets who give them false hope. So in 586 B.C., as I said before, the Babylonians, they do what? They march into Jerusalem. They destroy the temples. They take away, again, all the prominent leaders, even the king, into exile. And all the while, though, the false prophets keep giving their false hope, keep giving people cheap promises. Now they're saying, okay, all right, we're in exile, but you know what? Hey, we're not going to be here very long, okay? This is not going to last very long. We're going to get to go home soon, real soon, okay? Don't worry, it's all going to be all right. And Jeremiah's like, stop. Stop giving the people false hope. In fact, this is what he says in verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. And so eventually Jeremiah just sort of gives them a reality check. And this is what he says. He tells them to do this. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. And so Jeremiah, he's just giving them a reality check. He's telling them the way it is. You're in exile, and guess what? You're not going home. You're not going home anytime soon. And so what is he doing? He's not giving them a false hope, okay? He's not telling them what they want to hear. But he does give them a hope. He does give them a promise, even though it was a hard-to-hear promise. Because the hope and the promise that Jeremiah is giving them wasn't for their generation. So the ones hearing this, it's not for them. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Here's what I want us to understand. The passage and the promise here in Jeremiah 29:11 is a specific promise to a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific situation. But it's one that, unfortunately, many times we distort. We take it out of context. Many times the passage, you know, this passage is used in the same way that the false prophets were using the promises of God in Jeremiah's time. What were they doing? They were giving people false hope. And we do it because we're no different than them, okay? We're no different than the Hebrew people. We would rather, let's be honest, we would rather hear good news than bad news, would we not? And that's why the prosperity gospel loves Jeremiah 29:11. Prosperity gospel, or as it's referred to, maybe it's health and wealth gospel. Those kinds of messages that say, you know what, if you name it, you can claim it. Okay? It teaches that as your faith increases, if you're just more faithful, then your health will increase or will get better, or your wealth will increase, or you'll have more of whatever. And, you know, if you make a donation to a select ministry, that wouldn't hurt either. Okay? All right, it's why, unfortunately, you hear messages like, you know what, this is the year of abundance, this is the year of the breakthrough, this is your year of victory, the seed will, you know, the seed that you planted, will you will harvest, and on and on and on and on and on. Well, I will say, I hope that this is a year of breakthrough for you. Okay, I hope this is a year of harvest for you. I hope that this is a year of prosperity for you. I hope those things, okay? But I'm not going to promise those things, and God doesn't promise those things either, okay? Let me just say, if that's what we are seeking, and that's all that we believe, then God is nothing more than a Santa Claus or a genie. That, you know, God is there simply to make us happy, all right? To make life better, to make us comfortable, to prosper us. God exists to grant us our wishes. You know, if we're not careful, this is what we will settle for, search for, long for, hunger for: false good news, false hope. See, if the message is all about you getting a new house or a new car or a better life or not being sick or, you know, or whatever, you know, let me tell you, just try preaching that to, you know, try preaching that to the Palestinian family who's starving there in Gaza. All right, it's happening. All right, try preaching that, though, to the Israeli family who lost their child simply because they were attending a concert. Okay? That's not going to preach. Tell the Christian parents who lost their child to cancer or whose child took their own life that God will never let anything bad happen to you. He ain't going to preach. See, if I believe that having faith is all about joy and that there's not going to be any more pain, or that it's all about prosperity and there's not going to be any more bumps in the road, then I am distorting this passage. I am distorting what it means to have faith. I'm distorting who God really is. All right. If that's what you believe and that's what you build your faith on, what do you do when that doesn't happen? Well, for many, they just walk away from God. God, you didn't do what I wanted you to do. You know what? I received that special miracle water in the mail, and I even sent in a check, and you know what? I didn't get rich. I'm still in debt. Yeah, I went to church. My kids still got sick. So if that's how this passage gets distorted, how does this passage then, how should we read it? How does it speak to us? Okay? I mean, if Jeremiah is speaking to a specific group of people at a specific time in a specific situation, okay, how are we to read it? I mean, they were in exile, right? So how does that speak to me today? Let me ask you this. Have you ever felt like you were in exile? Maybe not a literal exile, okay? But have you ever felt like you were in exile? Maybe it was the loss of a job. Maybe it was the ending of a marriage, or the loss of a spouse or a loved one, or, you know, a thousand other things, where we can find ourselves feeling like we are in exile, that nothing is going to change, that nothing's ever going to get better, that there is no hope. Ever felt that? Know someone who's been there. This is where Jeremiah speaks to us. Because to me, Jeremiah reminds us that whatever exile we are experiencing, whatever darkness we're going through, whatever difficult situation is, the final word from God is that the worst day, the worst thing is never the last thing, right? The worst day is not going to be the final day of your life, because there is a hope and there is a future. It may not be tomorrow, it may not be next week or next month or next year, may not even be on this side of eternity, but there is always hope and a future God promises. And folks, let me tell you, that is something we can't live without. Hope. Viktor Frankl was an Austrian neurologist and psychiatrist, as well as a Holocaust survivor. And this is what he said as he was going through that exile, okay, that darkness. He said, "When I would watch prisoners who had lost hope, I knew it was only a matter of time before they died, because human beings cannot live without hope. When I would watch prisoners who had lost hope, I knew it was only a matter of time before they died, because human beings cannot live without hope." Dr. Jerome Groopman holds the chair of medicine at Harvard University. He has a book called The Anatomy of Hope, okay? The Anatomy of Hope. And this is what he says. He says, "Hope gives us the courage to confront our circumstances and the capacities to surmount them. For all of my patients, hope, true hope, has proved as important as any medication I might prescribe or any procedure I might perform." I mean, here's a medical doctor who says, "The most important thing that I can give people is hope and not medicine." Hope is of the utmost importance. Jeremiah gives the Hebrew people hope, okay? Not health and wealth, not prosperity, not tomorrow, not in a year, not in 2 years, but he still, not even for that generation, but he gives them hope. Jeremiah 33, verse 10. And this is after the destruction of Jerusalem, during the exile, Jeremiah writes, "Thus says the Lord, in the towns of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without inhabitants, human or animal, there shall once more be heard the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voices of those who sing as they bring thank offerings to the house of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. For I will restore the fortunes of the land." You know, last Sunday evening, I heard stories of folks who were in exile, who thought nothing would change, that nothing would get better, but eventually came to understand the experience 29/11 for themselves. I was at the Dahlia Grove graduation ceremony here at St. Stephen. And if you don't know what Dahlia Grove is a ministry. It's a ministry that seeks to empower and to employ women survivors of human trafficking, of sex exploitation, of domestic violence. It's a wonderful ministry. And so last Sunday, I was at their graduation ceremony where they celebrated two individuals who had completed their 2-year residential program. Right? And so it was moving to hear these women talk about and to share their stories, to talk about their exile, okay? But also to talk about how God, working through Dahlia Grove, okay, had restored them, had transformed them, had given them a future and a hope. And so when I was sitting there listening, those are the words that I heard. I heard Jeremiah's words. Right? It says, "Lord, I have plans for your welfare, not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. And when you call upon me and come to and pray to me, I will hear you. And when you search for me, you will find me." For those two women, that has become a reality. And let me tell you, it didn't happen overnight. It was 2 years. 2 years of hard work, of weeping and gnashing of teeth. But if you ask them now if it was worth it, they will tell you, yes, it was. Even when I wanted to leave, even when I didn't like it, even when it was hard, it was worth it. And now they are independent. They have good jobs. They have an apartment. They have the right kind of love and support. And so if you are a part of St. Stephen or connected to St. Stephen, or if you've supported Dahlia Grove, you should be proud of the difference that you're making, because they are doing some wonderful things. And last Sunday evening was proof of that. And I love a quote from one of the women of Dahlia Grove. They said, "I don't know how to say it, but I feel like I have been homesick my entire life for a place I didn't even know existed. And I feel like I am finally home." Well, they are indeed home. They have returned from their exile. And folks, they're not the only ones. You know, I think about people who I've known who have lived in exile and anguish and pain and hardship and despair, all those things. But now, you know what? I see them laughing. And I see them experiencing joy once again. Folks who have lost their job, you know, their company downsized and they got squeezed out and thought, you know what, things couldn't get any worse. And now they have a new job and they have a new start and they feel like there's a future. I think this is how Jeremiah speaks to us and reminds us, whatever situation we're in, even though it was written to a specific person, people in specific situations, at a specific time, it still speaks to us today. That's what God's word does. And that is to remember that God indeed has a future and a hope for us. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us of that. And that's what happens to the Hebrews that are in exile. All right, Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah reminds them that there is hope. And in 539 BC, the Persians, they conquer the Babylonians. Cyrus, the Persian king, a year later in 538 BC, he issues an edict, which is also found in Persian history, not just in the Bible. But it allows the Hebrew people to return home, to go home. But Cyrus does even more than that. He not only allows the people to go home, he gives them the financial resources, gives them money so that they can go back and they can rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. I mean, that's pretty amazing. Here, God uses a Persian king to deliver and to restore the Hebrew people. It'd be kind of be like asking NC State or Duke basketball players to help Carolina win the next basketball game, right? But that's what God did. Here's the thing. May not be tomorrow. May not be next week, may not be next month, next year. Let me tell you, there is always hope. Jeremiah reminds us that God does not abandon us. We might not see it in this generation, but God does not abandon us. For there is indeed a future and a hope. That the impossible situation that we might find ourselves in is not the last word, is not the end. Because God is a God of deliverance. God is a God of a hope. God is a God of hope. This side of eternity, and most surely on the other side. Let us pray. God, I know there are people probably that are joining us online today who are in some kind of exile, feel like they are in exile. Maybe it's because of their own actions or the actions of others, but Lord, I just pray that whatever situation that they are in, that they are seeking you. That you remind them that there is always hope. That you're walking with them. And so I pray, oh Lord, that you'll help them see beyond whatever it is that they're in. And to feel your arms around them, holding them and reminding them you have not abandoned them, but you are there with them in the midst of it. And Lord, for all of us, help us just to walk every day trusting in you. To remember, you are a God who redeems, who restores, and who saves. For it's in your holy name we pray. Amen.